If you want to follow along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, very first book of the Bible. Last week we were in the second book. This week we're going back to the first as we continue this series called Name Above All Names. We are looking at the names of God and what that means for us. But Genesis chapter 15, I want to make a statement that I think is, for the most part, pretty true, no matter what we may tell ourselves. Most of us like to be in control. For some of us, that is an incredible understatement. And for others of us, it is something we might think, well, maybe not that much, but the reality is that's just who we are as human beings. We just like to be in control. We may not call ourselves control freaks, others might, but we like knowing where we're going. And I'm not just talking about looking things up early on a GPS, or you're going to a restaurant you've never been to, you look up the menu online, and you already know what you want before you get there. That's just planning, okay? That's not control. We want to know how we're going to get to where we're going and what is going to happen when we arrive. Some of us, to one degree or another, more or less. That's why we have calendars. That's why we have reminders lists. That's why we have GPS. Right? That's why we have retirement plans. That's why some of us have backup plans. And some even have backup plans to their backup plans. Mind you, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of that. Nothing at all. We like having options. And sometimes options are good. Sometimes too many options can lead to a lot of indecision. When I was growing up, I lived so far off the beaten path in a valley. That's what I meant to say. A pally, that's what we call it. No, not really. I just made it up. Off the beaten path in a valley, okay? They wouldn't even run cable TV to where we lived. We lived so far out. So growing up, we had a choice. We could watch ABC, sometimes PBS, and every once in a while on a clear night, maybe CBS or NBC. There wasn't a whole lot of choices. And most of the time it was, okay, what are we going to watch? I don't know, but these are our choice. That's the way it was. Now, enter cable TV. You have hundreds of channels. How many of us will sit there for hours just flipping through the channels, trying to find something that we want to watch? And most of the time, never really settle on something. Sometimes we'll stop for a few minutes and then we'll think, oh, I wonder what else is going on. So you're just constantly flipping through. Sometimes we like options. When something doesn't go according to plan, it doesn't take long before we just start getting frustrated. There's something inside of us that wants to grab the steering wheel and just say, I got this. Part of it is just put into us by our culture. But the problem is that sometimes we approach our relationship with God a lot the same way. We want God in the car, metaphorically speaking. We just aren't sure that we always want Him driving. Oh, we may say, oh, I want Him to drive, but yet we're the ones constantly trying to grab the steering wheel. We want Him when we get lost. We want Him when the engine breaks down. We want Him when we run into trouble. We definitely want Him there when we're afraid. But as long as everything's going well, we're perfectly comfortable sitting in the driver's seat ourselves. But that's really not how Scripture describes how our relationship with the Lord should be. God isn't simply along for the ride. He needs to be driving the vehicle. Why? because He is Lord. That's what we discover in another one of the names of God that we come to today. Adonai Yahweh. What does that mean? Lord God. And we'll see it in the passage. Now, excuse me. I made this statement before. When you're looking through the Scriptures, and this is an Old Testament thing, whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that is His covenant name. That is Yahweh, or the English translation of that would be like Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. He is Yahweh. And there are times when you see Lord, when there's a capital L, but then all lowercase letters after that. That is the actual word, Hebrew word for Lord. That is Adonai. And today, as we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to see a man by the name of Abram who addresses God as our Lord God. Again, the word Adonai means Lord. It means master. It means owner. It speaks of someone who possesses authority and therefore has the right to give direction, to take control, as it were. When Abram calls God Adonai, he is acknowledging something that every one of us eventually has to come to terms with. And that is that God has the right to direct our lives. What makes this passage that we're going to take a look at, the first six verses especially here, what makes it so powerful is when Abram uses his name. He doesn't call him Adonai. He doesn't call him Lord when everything is going according to plan. He calls him Lord when he doesn't understand the plan. God had made Abram an incredible promise, and we probably know him better as Abraham because later his name was changed to Abraham. But before all this, he was Abram. He was given an incredible promise, and the promise to him was that he would be made into a great nation. But years had passed. Abram was getting older. His wife Sarah was barren, past the age of childbearing, and still there was no son, a child that was promised. And from Abram's perspective, God's promise and his circumstances just didn't line up with each other. I know what you promised, but this is the situation, and from this perspective over here, it's impossible. But yet you said right here, this was what's going to happen, and he is somewhere in the middle, which basically says, I don't understand. But yet, as he addresses God, his first words are, O Lord God. In other words, before Abram brings his question, he acknowledges God's authority over his life. Before he talks about what he doesn't understand, he recognizes the one who is in control. And that's really where the name Adonai or Lord confronts us. It's easy to call our Lord God Lord when his plans match up with ours. However, it's much harder when he takes us somewhere we didn't expect. When his timing even isn't our timing. And that's a daily basis, isn't it? Or even when we can't understand what he is doing. And the question Genesis 15 puts before us isn't simply, do you believe in God? The deeper question is, who is actually in charge of your life? Who's in charge? Because if he really is Adonai, if he really is Lord, then he isn't just sitting in the passenger seat. He has the right to drive. As we explore this passage, these six verses this morning, there are four truths that we're going to be able to see that apply directly to our lives as we look at Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. In the first couple of verses, the first thing that we see is this. Number one, the Lord God, that is Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God has the right to direct our lives. He is the one who has the right to direct our lives. Let's begin reading in verse 1, read through verse 2. Genesis chapter 15, it says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. This is a reference back to the promise that God had previously made to him, that he would be protected, that he would be made into a great nation. But look in verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God. Now, I want you to notice, before we read any further, you'll see the word Lord there. The L is capitalized because it is referring to God, but it's lowercase O-R-D. That is Adonai. That is Lord. That is Master. But you see that God is in all caps. That is actually Yahweh. This is His covenant name. So, Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It's like he's asking, you know what? We're past the age of childbearing, but this guy, he's family to me. He's been like a son to me. He's my servant. Maybe the promise just goes through him, is what he's asking. So when we come to Genesis 15, Abram has, he's already been following God's direction for several years. And back in Genesis 12, as I just mentioned, God told him to leave his country, which was Ur of the Chaldees, to leave behind all of his relatives, his father's house, and to go to a land that God would show him. It was a land that he had never seen, a land that he had never been to, and that would be the land of Canaan or modern-day Israel. But God told him to do this. And what did Abram do? He said, okay. Must have had quite an adventurous spirit. But God promised that he would make Abram into a great nation, that he would give him that land would be his and his family's, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And ultimately, it was through Abram, his name would be changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And he would produce a son later on, and that son would produce other sons, and eventually they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was through Israel that the Messiah would come. And it's the Messiah that is the Savior, God made human flesh, who died for our sins. And in that respect, all families of the earth would be blessed through him, because whosoever will can be saved from their sin. So by the time we reach Genesis 15, however, Abram is still waiting for part of that promise to be fulfilled. He has the land before him, but he still doesn't have a son. And that's what makes the name that Abram uses for God in verse 2 so significant, if you think about it. He says, O Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. Again, we've already looked at the name Yahweh. It's God's personal covenant name. It's the name that indicates relationship that he wants. But here, Abram adds Adonai, which means Lord, means master, it means owner. It's like he's saying, okay, one true and living God, you are the one that's in control. Before Abram ever expresses his concerns, he acknowledges God's position over his life. God is his master. Abram has, again, followed him from Ur of the Chaldees, which most scholars think that's somewhere around Kuwait, southern Iraq. But he follows God's direction to where he wants him to go. He is following God leading as of his steps. And that's what it means to acknowledge God as Adonai Lord. He isn't merely someone we turn to for advice when We aren't sure what to do. So it's not like we're just doing our own thing. And then we come to a fork in the road. As Yogi Bear says, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. But when we come to a fork in the road, that's when we might think, you know what? Maybe I need to ask God where to go. But the thing about it is, we should have been following His steps long before that anyway. He is the one who made us. He owns us. And therefore, He has the rightful authority over the lives that He's given to us. Abram may not have understood God's working, His plan at the time. He didn't understand what was going on at the moment. He tried to make sense of it all in his own mind, but he still begins with the recognition, "You are my Lord." And that is significant. And if God indeed is Adonai, if He is Lord and Master, then He has the right to direct every area of our lives. Not just the big things, but every area of our lives. That's easy to say in church. That's easy to say when you're among friends. We like God being our Savior. We even like Him being our provider. We like Him being our protector. We like Him being our help in times of trouble. But Adonai means that He is our Master. He doesn't simply give us advice and then simply wait to see if we decide to take it. He has the final word. And that means that He has the right to direct our relationships, our families, our finances, our careers, our priorities, our time, our plans for the future. Sometimes we approach God with a plan that we've already made, and essentially we're just asking Him to bless it. We're asking for His stamp of approval on it. But that's not surrender to the Lord. That's asking the Lord to surrender to us. And the question isn't simply, what do I want to do with my life? What do I want to do in my life? The better question is, Lord, what do You want to do with this life? Because that life belongs to You, Lord. If He really is Adonai, if He really is Lord, then He doesn't merely get a place in our lives. He gets the final word over our lives. The first word and the final word. We follow Him. How do we follow Him? He's given us His word. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with Him. We can walk with Him. We can read His word, and He will direct us and use our circumstances and use other people as they speak into our lives, and it is confirmed with His word that He gives us. He guides us, He directs us, and we follow Him. Even when it doesn't make sense, we follow His leading because He is Lord. But the second thing that we see is this. Number two, the Lord God allows us to bring our questions under His authority. Think about that. The Lord God allows us to bring our questions under His authority. Now, we're going to make a distinction as we talk about this. And we'll see that as we come to it. But let's, again, back up to verse 2. And read verse 2 again and go into verse 3. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will You give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, You have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, what's interesting is that acknowledging God as Lord doesn't prevent Abram from asking questions. Sometimes questions are okay. We see it all in the Psalms too. But immediately after calling Him Lord God, Abram asked, What will You give me, for I continue childless? And in verse 3 he says, Behold, you've given me no offspring. Member of my household will be my heir. Abram, he isn't rejecting God's authority. He's genuinely struggling to understand God's plan. God has promised to make him into a great nation. But years had passed and Abram still has no son. From Abram's perspective, the circumstances look impossible. They don't seem to line up with the promise. So he brings that concern directly to God. And by the way, this is the difference. There is an important difference between questioning God and asking God questions. Here's what I mean. When we question God, it's sometimes with you know, that Lieutenant Dan, who are you? You know, that we're questioning. What are you doing? That's the kind of questioning I'm talking about. We don't come questioning God, but we ask God questions. Lord, I don't understand. Can you help me to understand? Think about the difference between a child asking his father this, Dad, why are we doing this? Or a child looking at his father and saying, you don't know what you're doing. That's the difference. They might sound maybe similar on the surface because both involve questioning maybe what the father is doing. But they're coming from two completely different attitudes. One is asking for understanding. Dad, I don't understand. Why are we doing this? And that's where an explanation can come in. One is asking for understanding. The other is challenging authority. A good father isn't threatened when his child genuinely doesn't understand something and he asks why. Now, again, there's a way to do that is disrespectful. Why? You know, and then the general response is, because I said so, that's why. That just breeds a whole other set of problems. But you have to gauge the child's attitude. God already knows our attitudes when we do that. But the child has to recognize that dad is dad. That's something like what we see in Abram. He's not telling God that God doesn't know what he's doing. He's not saying, this is what you promised and this is what's going on. Do you know what you're doing? That wasn't his attitude at all. He says, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Abram isn't shaking his fist at God and saying, you don't know what you're doing. He's not doing that. But he's coming before his master because he has already acknowledged him as Lord God. And in effect saying, Lord, I don't understand. It's like a question, can you help me understand? Scripture repeatedly shows us that genuine faith can bring honest questions before God. The Psalms are filled with them. The minor prophet Habakkuk asked them. Job even asked them. And the difference is the posture of our heart. The difference is between asking, why? And saying, why? It's the posture of our heart. And Abram's questions are brought under the authority of Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. He still recognizes God as Lord, even while admitting that he doesn't understand. We don't have to pretend that following God means we never struggle, never wonder, never ask what's going on. But we can bring those things honestly before him. But we bring them as servants coming before their master. Trusting that even when we can't understand his ways, he still has the right to lead us. Why? Because he alone is Lord God and we're not. There are going to be times when we simply don't understand what God is doing. Been there many times. Maybe you've prayed about something for years and nothing seems to change. Maybe you thought your life would look different by this point. Maybe you've tried to obey God, but instead of things becoming easier, things have become more difficult. That happens, by the way. It's just a reminder that if we are in Christ, this world is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to eternal life with Him. But Abram reminds us that faith doesn't mean pretending that those questions don't exist. You can bring your confusion, your disappointment, your fear, and even your frustration honestly before God. David does this countless times in the Psalms. But he already knows what you're thinking anyway. So why not ask those questions with the right attitude? But again, there's a difference between bringing our questions to God and putting God on trial. We can say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, as we submit to His Lordship while trusting that He knows what He's doing. We can ask, Lord, how are You going to work this out, without demanding that He explain Himself before we'll obey. That's what it means to bring our questions under His authority. We don't have to understand everything God's doing in order to recognize that He is still Lord no matter what. Sometimes faith simply says, Lord, I don't understand this. I wouldn't have chosen this. I don't know where this is going. But You're still my Lord. And I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to step out in faith and obey. As we come to verses 4 and 5, we see a third thing in this passage that we can apply to our lives as we understand Adonai Yahweh. And that is this. Number 3, the Lord God's authority proves itself through His power to fulfill His word. The Lord God's authority proves itself through His power to fulfill His word. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now notice that Lord is in all capital letters. That is the word of Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, or are you able, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Look at the stars. If you're able to number them, then you'll be able to count all of your offspring. Of course, we've just come through Romans, and it wasn't just the nation of Israel, but all who follow the Lord by faith. Our faith on this side of the resurrection is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow Him, and therefore we can be offspring in that regard, offspring of faith. But God doesn't rebuke Abram for asking his question. Instead, He answers him by bringing him back to His promise. Verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. You got to wonder what Abram was thinking at this point. Look how old I am. By the way, Dawn and I have said that before too. That's a totally different story. But they were at the age where they should have been great grandparents at this point. And they said, no, you're going to have a son yourself. And Abram probably thinking, okay. Okay. But what does God do? He takes him outside and says, look toward the heavens. Number the stars if you're able to number them. He says, so shall your offspring be. Think about what God is doing here. Imagine you're standing outside, you're looking up, and you see all these glorious stars. And obviously, you have to be outside of Erie County to be able to do that. But imagine Abram standing there in the darkness. There's no street lights. There's no glow from a nearby city. Nothing obstructing his view in that ancient night sky. And God says, look up. Abram sees more stars than he could possibly count. And the God who is promising him a son is the God who put every single one of those stars there. Abram is looking at what he doesn't have. And God tells him to look at what God has already made. Every one of those stars was evidence of the power of the one who is making the promise. This connects everything that we've been learning about God's name through this series. The God speaking to Abram is Elohim, the one true and living God, the Creator, the Eternal One who made the heavens and the earth. He is Yahweh. He is the covenant God and the God who remains faithful to His Word. He is the great I Am. He is the self-existent One, self-sufficient God. He depends on no one and nothing for His existence. And now Abraham addresses Him as Adonai, Lord, Lord God, His Master. God's authority isn't empty authority. He has the power to accomplish everything that He commands and everything He promises. Abram at this point sees an impossible situation. He sees himself as an aging man who has no son. But God sees no obstacle whatsoever to fulfilling His word because He's God. That's why His authority can be trusted, because of who He is, because it relates to His character. The one directing Abram's life isn't trying to figure things out as it goes along. He's not talking to Abraham thinking, hold on a second, let me think about what I'm going to do here. No, he already knows what's going on. He already knows what he's doing, and he possesses all the power necessary to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes our biggest problem is that we don't believe God has spoken. It's not that we don't believe that God hasn't spoken or God has spoken. It's that we look at our circumstances and we wonder how what He said could possibly work out. We don't understand. That's no doubt where Abram was. He knew what God had promised, but everything he could see seemed to say that the promise was impossible. And from a human perspective, it was. And that's when God essentially told him to stop looking only at his circumstances and look up. The same God who put all those stars in the sky was more than capable of giving Abram a son, even in their old age. And we need that reminder too. Our circumstances never limit God's ability to accomplish His purposes. Well, that doesn't mean that God has promised to give us everything that we want or make every situation turn out exactly how we would choose it. It means that whatever God has actually promised in His Word, He has the power to accomplish. When God's Word and our circumstances seem to be telling us two different things, we don't measure God's faithfulness by what we can currently see. We measure our circumstances by what we know about God. That's why it's important for us to understand these names. That's why it's important for us to understand that He is Lord and we must submit to Him. The God who created everything from nothing, He isn't intimidated by whatever seems impossible to us. If He has spoken, He has the power to fulfill His word. But when we come to verse 6, we see the final thing that we can understand about Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. Number 4 is this: the Lord God calls us to trust and surrender to His authority. He calls us to trust and surrender to His authority. Not give Him some of our lives. We give Him all of our lives. It is not a conditional surrender. It is an unconditional surrender to His authority. But notice verse 6, what it says. Talking about Abram. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is Abraham's response to his circumstances, to what he thought, to what God had promised. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram still does not have a son. As a matter of fact, it would be still several more years before that would be accomplished. Nothing's written about that here. Nothing about his circumstances has changed. Sarah's still barren. Abram's still getting old. The promise hasn't been fulfilled. What has changed is where Abram is placing his confidence. Going back to what he said before, Lord God. He takes God at His word. He believes that the Lord who made the promise has the power to keep it. This verse becomes enormously important throughout the rest of Scripture, as a matter of fact. It shows us that Abram was counted righteous through faith. Not because of his works, not because of what he could do, because he had somehow earned God's favor. That wasn't it at all. Going back to our Romans series, Paul returns to this very verse in Romans 4 to explain what it means to be made right with God. But within Genesis 15, it also shows us what trusting the Lord's authority looks like in our lives. Abram doesn't receive a complete explanation. And that's what we want a lot of times. We want to know the beginning and the end. We want it all. We want to know how it's all going to take place. God doesn't hand him a schedule showing exactly when the promised son would arrive. Abram receives God's word, and that is enough to trust him. Despite what his circumstances were saying, God said, you will have a son. So what did he do? Okay, you said it, I believe it. And it was counted to him as righteousness. That's ultimately what it means to surrender to the Lord God, to Adonai Yahweh. We recognize that He is Lord, and we're not. We don't have to understand everything before we obey Him. We don't have to see how everything is going to work out. But we simply trust Him. We surrender. And surrender means placing our lives into the hands of the One who has the rightful authority to lead us and the power and faithfulness to accomplish everything that He has said. Ultimately, this is where calling God Lord becomes personal. It's one thing to say that God is Lord. He is Lord. It's one thing to sing about it as we have this morning, to see the Scripture references referring to Him as our Lord. But it's another thing to actually live as though He's Lord every day. Abram believed God, though he still couldn't see the fulfillment of the promise. That's what trust looks like. It's not a blind faith. It's not you're just closing your eyes and you're leaping into the dark and hoping for the best. No, we are on solid ground because God is faithful. He cannot lie. And when God makes a promise, He's going to fulfill that promise. It may not be in our timing. It may not look like how we would want it to work out. But He will always keep His promises because that's who God is. Therefore, we can trust Him. Therefore, we surrender and follow Him. There's going to be things in His Word that confront what we want. Challenge even the way we've been living or even require us to give up control. And it's in those moments that we have to decide who really is Lord, Him or yourself. If I only obey God when I agree with Him, then I'm still the one who wants to be in charge. If I only trust Him when I can see everything is going to work out to my satisfaction, then there's not much of a surrender there. Calling Him Lord means, Lord, my life belongs to You. You know better than I do. You see what I cannot see. So even when I don't understand, I will trust You and I will follow where You lead. Many of us have been in a situation where we were following someone and we didn't quite know where we were going, but we were following the One. Imagine you're driving somewhere that you've never been before. You're following someone who knows exactly where they're going. At some point, they make a turn that doesn't make any sense to you. Everything in you says, why are we turning here? This can't possibly be the right way. Well, you have two choices. You can decide that you know better and go your own way, or you can keep following because you trust the person that's in front of you that you're following. You don't have to understand every turn in order to follow. You just have to trust the One who knows the way. That's where Abram is in verse 6. He doesn't know every turn ahead. He doesn't know where that winding road is going to lead, but he's following the One who does. He doesn't know how God's going to accomplish everything, but he knows the One who is leading him. That's surrender. And we do so not because we know who holds tomorrow, but because we know the One who holds authority over tomorrow. Does He know tomorrow? Yes, He does. But He doesn't just know tomorrow. He has authority over tomorrow. At the beginning, we talked about how much we like being in control. We like sitting behind the wheel. We like knowing where we're going, how we're going to get there, what the road ahead is going to look like. But Genesis 15 reminds us that following God doesn't always work out that way. Abram didn't know exactly where God was taking him. He didn't understand why God's promise or how God's promise was going to be fulfilled. He couldn't see how an aging man and his barren wife, who was beyond the age of childbearing, how they were going to produce a son, and how he was going to be the father of a great nation. There were a lot of things that Abram didn't know, but he knew who God was. And that's how he acknowledged Him. He is Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God. He is Master. He is the covenant-keeping God who has the right to direct Abram's life and the power to accomplish everything that He has promised, and He has the same right over our lives, every aspect of it. And that's really the question this name puts before every one of us. And it is this: is God actually, in reality, on a daily basis, is He actually the Lord of my life? Or do I simply want Him to bless the life I've already decided to live?